There's well over 100 people there, and it was just really good fellowship. And Brother and Sister Harrington, Brother and Sister Ritchie, and Brother Thompson from Glenwood. And then about 100 people we all know. So, anyway, it was, I know they enjoyed it, appreciated it. And as a testimony, no matter what anybody thinks about Brother and Sister Crow, if you can have a 70th anniversary like getting that many people turn out, well, that means they've done something right in their life, doesn't it? So people honor them for their faithfulness, for one thing. Anyway, it's good to be here today, and I'm glad for everyone that's here. Especially Brother Weiniger. Good to have him back today, isn't it? We're thankful that he's on the mend. He would have been here earlier, but it just takes longer to get well when you get old. He's not real old yet, but I can testify right behind him. Anyway, is there any Bible questions this morning? Where's Brother Jerry? Oh, all right. Well, he was asking me Bible questions yesterday at the Crows, and so I thought he might want to address something. All right. What his question was in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. And it concerned the woman fleeing into the wilderness and the woman flying into the wilderness. And it might be good to say something on that. I went through this with Brother Pilsen over in Los Angeles. By the way, he and Brother Green went to Brother D.L. Jones' service on Wednesday night. Brother Green flew out about midnight, so they went to church. They found out it wasn't that far from the airport, so they went to Brother D.L. Jones' church service on Wednesday night. And then when they got out, Brother Pilsen took him to the airport. And so Brother Pilsen does have someone there that he can fellowship, and that's good. But we went through this 12th chapter, and I think everybody here is pretty familiar with the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. We've worked on that enough that, you know, I think most people is familiar. If you're not, don't hesitate to ask questions on it. There's no such thing as a foolish question in my mind. If you've got, you know, if you don't understand something, well, the only way you're going to find out is, I've been working on that. The older I get, when somebody says something, I don't know what they said, I said, hold up a minute. What did you say there? What does that mean? You know, if I don't know, I don't know. And it doesn't take very much effort to find out if you're willing to ask a question. I found that out from preachers asking me Bible questions, and, you know, and turn around preaching it to their people just like they've always known it the next day. Well, that's okay, because I got it from somewhere, you know, so it ain't mine. It's not mine. I'm not the origin of understanding. And what I don't understand, I still want to know about. I want to understand it. I know the Bible fairly well, but I don't have a complete understanding or the wisdom to explain it all. 100%, Brother Johnson. Said, did you know that the disciples were teenagers? I don't think there's any biblical proof of that. But they were young. They would have been young. Jesus was just 30 years old, and some of the disciples was his brothers, you know, part of his family. Yeah, John was probably the youngest. He called him the younger. And but if you remember, when Jesus found Peter and Andrew, they were fishing, you know, on a boat without their father there, so they had to be old enough to handle all that. I don't think we've got anywhere in the New Testament gives us the ages of any of them. Which one of them does it refer to as the aged later? Paul the aged, isn't it? And Peter was married, and which I've often wondered about that. I've wondered, you know, he almost had to almost forsake his wife for three and a half years anyway. I don't know how often he got to go home. Of course, they were afoot, so they weren't too far off, but it's just as far back home as it was wherever they went on foot or boat. Yeah, he had children. And Paul would have been, it looks like that Paul was either there or very possibly a part of the Sanhedrin when Stephen was judged. When Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The book of Acts and at the stoning of Stephen said that there was a young man there by the name of Saul. How does it say that? That they laid his garments. And then that was in, on the road to Damascus, wouldn't have been, very shortly, not too long after that, and Paul was. Let me look right quick. Let's get. Paul's conversion would have been in about. Just right after Pentecost, not very long after Pentecost, and then it was 14 years, you know, before he actually went on his first missionary journey, I guess, which would have been about 47, A.D. 47, A.D. 48, right in there. And then he died. He was martyred in 67. So it was just 19 years. His entire ministry or work of the gospel was just an 18, 19 year period. And if he was around 30 as a young man, you couldn't enter the priesthood until you was 30 years old under the law. And so... So 20, 36 years, he could have been 66 years old, 66, 67 years old, and he's calling him the aged. That don't make me feel too good, but but it's evidently how it was. Well, how does it make you feel, Brother McGowan? About the same as me. So, but they were young men, and you know there are some things I think that aren't that probably you know has to be considered that Brother Clyde Patton used to tell us that that there was a lot of greenhorns in the ministry in the early church. And there were. But they, you also have to remember that there was a time that, you know, it was kind of like a time of war. You had to man up pretty quick back then. After everybody saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure that the fear of God hit everybody and they realized this is a serious thing we're in. And they had all that God had available, and the Spirit of God touching them in a way that it just doesn't look like to me we've experienced fully yet. I had a phone call this morning on the way to church. Preacher was asking me about the fourth watch. I said, "Are we in the fourth watch, or where are we?" And, you know, Jesus, it was in the fourth watch when Jesus got in the boat. You know, he's coming, walking on water. And it was the fourth watch when he got in the boat and he calmed the winds and he was with them in the boat. And they said, are we there yet? And I said, no, we're not quite there. I said, we're this 30-year period that we're in, it's going to take this 30 years to restore the church, and the last prophetical hour, he's going to get in the boat with us. And he's coming, like Brother Liniger said, first he's coming to the church. If you look back at the New Testament, he came to the church on the day of Pentecost. He came to a group of men that he inaugurated. He gave them power. Whatever sins were they remitted, he remitted. Whatever sins they retained, he retained. He gave them power. And I'm sure they could have disqualified, but thank God none of them did, except for Judas, but that was prior to the inauguration. And he told them, you'll receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, and you'll have power to be witnesses unto men. And I don't think we've received the full power of God's. Just because we've received the Holy Ghost doesn't mean we've received the fullness of the operation of God and the authority. And so he's first coming to a church, and that'll be to a chief apostolic ministry that he will then come in the church through that ministry, through the operation. You know, we still have a lot of, and I think it's rightly so, there's still a lot of fear of men. Even I've experienced this myself more in the last few years than I ever have before. There's men that are fearful of men. They're, you know, and I think there's some justification for it, because there's men that you know, it's just like we're in a red horse stage, and the rider of the red horse had a sword, and power was given to him to hurt men. And so you can have enough of God and enough of God's anointing and enough knowledge of the Word of God, that's the sword, and you can use it wrong, and you can build your own kingdom. You can kill people's influence. You can hurt people. And right now we're dealing with a church that's lost their pastor, and the family is worried that somebody's going to come in there, and they don't, you know, they're fearful, and they don't trust the ministry, and they're making all kinds of mistakes by trying to protect everything, and they don't have enough experience to handle it. If they would just find some men that's got proven track records and trust them, I'm not talking about me. I don't need any more to do. I'm witnessing this, that men are, you know, they're fearful that someone's going to possess them or take something away from them. And I guess there's men that are older that do maybe are ambitious, and I can't imagine, you know. I mean, I can't. It's just like me out there working with Brother Pilsen. I'm not interested in having really any oversight of what he's doing. I'm trying to work myself out of a job. Somebody needs to take on what I'm. That's what I'm worried about, is me not having the works that I'm trying to take care of, having anyone prepared to take it on, carry it on, that it would suffer if I didn't. And I'm worried about that. I'm working towards it. I'm working for that. And it's hard to get the exact right balance and the wisdom of how to do that. Anyway, he's coming in a church through a ministry. A chief apostolic ministry will impart what God gives them or what Christ gives them. By the way, let me ask y'all a question. When you get the Holy Ghost, is Jesus giving it to you or God giving it to you? What spirit are you born of? It's God's spirit. He's the giver of life. But Jesus gave him power to give life. And Jesus is the head, and you almost could say God's your grandpa. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I said, did you ever stop and think about God? And she said, well, yeah. I said, did you ever think about his having a desire to have a relationship with you? I mean, I said on an individual, personal level. Don't you know God longs to have, you know, to see you, be with you. He can't be with you right now. He can't even appear to you. Don't you know God would like to sit down and have you in his midst and have your fellowship? You know how long God's waited for that? And you look around, you think, man, this is a real deal, you know. Yeah, but it looks like probably some of the New Testament bride members have made it, and he's having fellowship with some of them. Don't you know they even are longing and hoping we make it and working? And I know they're not ruling yet. They don't have thrones necessarily yet, but it looks like they do. They are aware, according to the angel in the book of Revelation that John saw. He said, I am of thy brethren, the prophets. I'm glad God put that in there. We didn't have any record of anybody being in heaven, having a consciousness, being a awake and alive and having a conscious mind to work till this guy showed up in the book of Revelation. Let's read it. Isn't it in the 19th and 21st chapter? Is that where it is? Yeah. It's in there before that in the 19th chapter, in the 10th verse, I think. In the 9th verse said, "He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then in 22:9, he said, he fell down. Evidently, he didn't get it first. The first time he told him not to do that. He fell down again to worship before this angel that showed him these things. And he said, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets." He gets a little more detailed here. "And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So, this angel was a overcomer of the New Testament church. I don't think how you could explain it any other way. He's of thy brethren the prophets, them that keep the sayings of this book. And so it could have been anybody. It could have been Abel. Could have been Abraham. Could have been Noah. Could have been Elisha, or Jeremiah, or Nehemiah. Could have been anybody. Could have been Paul. Could have been Peter. Could have been a woman. Could have been a woman overcomer. They're neither married nor given in marriage. They're as the angels are in heaven, Jesus said. Yeah, neither male nor female. Oh, you won't need those physical elements anymore. I've had some men tell me, I never have had a woman tell me this. But I've had men tell me, if I can't be my wife's husband in heaven, I don't want to go. I said, well, you're like the guys Jesus talked to. You don't understand the scriptures. I said, you'll know her, but you won't need that kind of relationship. She'll have a relationship with the Lord. If she's an overcomer and you're an overcomer, there is a relationship that'll supersede all of that. It'll change everything. And it'll be on such a higher level than this mortal, earthly house and earthly function and operation of God. Anyway, turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's deal with that scripture. Is Brother Jerry back? Brother Jerry, we're answering your Bible questions and you ain't even here to hear it. I don't know where you're at. Maybe he'll hear it upstairs. Somebody's got him busy probably. Of course, this chapter is talking about the war that went on in heaven. Oh, you heard me, did you?
Yeah, I did. I said, I'm
going
to get in on this.
All right. I told Brother Pilsen when we were talking in Los Angeles, I said, this is the war, this is the scriptures on the war in heaven that you hear about, that people think that the devil was an archangel or something in heaven and that he revolted against God and he got kicked out. I said, these scriptures has nothing to do with that. And there never was a war in heaven. Get that out of your mind. There's no scripture for that. You know, I would hate to think that I could live in God's house and I could bring a revolt and work iniquity to get enough angels to agree with me against God and that God would let that go on. Uh-huh. I'm not understanding. Yeah, but what I'm talking about is what's in people's mind of thinking that there was an actual war. I'd hate to think I could be in heaven where God is and try to bring up some kind of a revolt against God. Heaven's clean. There is no iniquity or sin in heaven. Third heaven. There's no angels up there that ever turned. Angels aren't even made with a will to decide what they're made to serve God. If you have to think a little bit when you're thinking about God. If angels have all the capacity that man has, there wouldn't be no reason to make man. But you have to understand, if God makes you to be righteous, then he could have just done that to start with. All this thousands of years of sin and fallen condition of man is a big mystery to mankind to think that, you know, that, I mean, there's so many different things. There's some religion that believes that we are the angels that revolted in heaven and we're down here having to get redeemed. The Mormon religion believes that, I think. And so. Yes, well, that's what I'm getting to, is that this war here is talking about the New Testament church, the same thing we've been talking about, that Christ came to the church. When he came to that 120 on the day of Pentecost, and he already had placed those 12 apostles in as the rulers. But you've got to understand, they weren't lords. They were spiritual rulers. They were men that had the Spirit of Christ. They ruled with love and charity and mercy and grace, but there was judgment, full judgment mixed in with that. And so, yes.
My question sort of also on that moment was the Jewish element, which they were judged in AD 70, but that same church system, when it fled, was there any part of the Jewish element in there that fled to the United States, or was it all Gentiles? Of what Paul did with the other churches, they never had an opportunity to even overcome. And so, was that more or less a Gentile element that fled into the United States?
Yes, primarily it was Gentiles. I don't think that I know enough about it, and I don't know of anybody that does. But I'm sure there's probably those that have more knowledge than I do on it. Rather not, you know, it would be reasonable thinking to think that there were dispersed Jews scattered through through the Gentile world that may have lost their connection and inheritance. And, you know, it's not hard for me to see even people today that's lost their connection and inheritance with the body. You can be in this, you can have a vision of it, and you can lose your vision. Because, let me just tell you, and most of y'all old enough know this, but there's some young people that they don't know it, and I can't make them understand it today. But I can promise you, every person's going to go through phases of that God's going to take you right back to your very foundation, where you're going to go right back to the point of having to exercise faith and believing that this is the body of Christ again. You're going to go through trials and temptations where you're going to just about be convinced this isn't the body of Christ. And only God can get you through that. I mean, there may be some men, people, or ministers that can help you. Most people go through a lot of problems. They don't ever get any counsel. They don't get any help. God has to help you most of it. What I did in every phase I've been through is it may have shook me down to my foundation, but there just wasn't anywhere to go. I knew the answer wasn't the world. I knew I couldn't do that. And I already knew too much about her. You know, and I'm sure there's people that would like to consider more about Babylon, because God's got people in this world and many different groups of people. He's got people. But rather not, you could work in that. And then I think there's people even right now in this body that are, you know, in other words, we're in a place in the body of Christ right now where we're not in the most exciting time. We've had exciting moments and exciting things happen, but we're not living in a time of excitement. You know, if you go back to when I first came in the 70s, it was exciting. I mean, everybody made every meeting just about. Like today, people don't have time. They say, I can't go. If you lived in the 70s, you could go. You'd make a way to go. You just wouldn't hardly miss, because it was just too much going on. It's too much excitement. There's too much Spirit of God. There's too much. It's too interesting. God was moving in a greater way for that period of time. We wouldn't consider what happened back then as interesting or as exciting today, because we already been through that. But some of us that were there got some of those deep touches and experienced some of that great move of God that's held us through these dry times. Which I'm not saying right now is a dry time. I don't think we're in a real dry time. But I'm going to tell you right now, if every one of you aren't concerned about our young people, you're numb. If you aren't concerned about our young people, because I'm going to tell you, if I could tell you I could trust our younger generation to carry on this message, I can just tell you today they can't do it, not with what they've got. They're going to have to get something more. But I have all the faith of God in the world that He's going to give it to them. By the way, we're glad to have you sisters with us today. Thank you for being here. Have y'all been here before? Yes, you have. Now, are y'all sisters or just friends? Best friends, yes. Okay. What's your names? Fran. Shay's been here more than Fran has. But anyway, where have you been? So you're supposed to be here more often than this. We have service every week. Uh-huh. nature. We can only walk in what light we have. But what I'm really referring to is that our young people do not see the importance of a lot of the principles that's been put in our lives. It's been watered down. It's been they've been calloused over this world. You know, we're living in a unique world and very difficult world. Our young people they've got way more knowledge, and I'm talking about of the world. Our young people, and you are too, carrying the whole world's burdens on your shoulders. Where I used to just, you know, years ago, I go back to where I remember when we got the first TVs. I remember, a lot of, my grandparents didn't even have cars. They had horses and wagons. You know, I'm fortunate that as young as I am, that I grew up in, because there's a lot of people my age that grew up in cities that didn't have that. But I grew up in the country, and I can remember when my grandparents, both sides, got their first car, and I can remember the first television. I remember the first time they got running water in their house and bathrooms. You know, when I went to see my grandparents, I took a bath in a tub outside. And we drew water out of the well to take it, and that water out of a well's cold. But they did. Yeah, that's right. Draw it, that's right, and let it set out. In the summertime, you could do that. In the wintertime, you just had to build a fire. That's why a lot of people ask me today, they said, my wife said, you you taking a shower? If you took a shower today, she won't know if she wants to clean the tub yet. I said, it ain't Saturday yet. Of course, that's not. But years ago, you didn't just take a bath every day, you know. You just stunk. It's a lot more trouble than it is today. But my point is, we lived in a small world. We didn't have any idea what was going on in Afghanistan or Bosnia, or I didn't even know the place existed. You know, I learned about it maybe some in geography, but didn't pay too much attention because we knew we were never going there. Or, you know, it just sounded like a fairy tale almost. Brother Jerry said the only thing you knew was what was on the party line. A lot of y'all don't know that, but back in those days, when you got a telephone, there was 6, 8, 10 people on the same line you was on. You got so many rings, you knew what your ring was to answer the phone. But you could listen in on anybody who was talking. You pick up the phone to use it, somebody was talking, you'd have to hang it up till they got off the phone. Sometimes people would get in the conversation with you. They'd say, y'all killed a hog? I need some bacon. Anyway, it's amazing what kind of world we're living in. But see, our young people are having to they're having to decipher all this knowledge. Used to, you could believe what somebody was telling you because you didn't have any other knowledge to know whether or not it was that way. So it was a simpler life. People could exercise faith easier. Today, you can preach a message on salvation and you can have 20 sinners out in the congregation and you can't convince them to get saved because they've got too much information in their mind that they don't know who is the real Jesus Christ. You know, and what is sin? They have a hard time defining sin in their lives. What is sin? Anyway, we're not going to get to this woman in this war. But there was a war in heaven in the New Testament church where that true ministry and operation of God begin to manifest Christ and show what was true and what was false. And there was a false ministry that rose up against that. And the true ministry overcame them by the Word of God and cast down their influence out of the minds of men and women. That's how the devil was cast out of heaven. It didn't happen. There was never a war in heaven before the world was made and a bunch of angels fell to the earth. That's not biblical, and you just well to get that out of your mind. It's false doctrine. But there was a war in heaven. You got to understand what heaven it was. You know, there was a war. In other words, we're in a heavenly place because we're children of God. The church is a heaven. But there is a greater heaven, and then there is a heaven where God is. Let me give you these two scriptures, and we'll stop. Since I made that statement, some of you don't know. In the book of Revelation, the angel told John, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. You don't want to be in that heaven when it's done away with. And that's talking about where you're at right now. If you're God's child, your relationship with God is a first heaven relationship. The picture's the tabernacle or the temple. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. That's a picture of the three heavens. The first one has to do with God helping you take care of the sin in your life. And that's, we're all still in first heaven. We're still in a relationship with God of overcoming sin and developing a relationship with God where He has transformed our minds to the point that we have power over sin. That's first heaven. Second heaven is when God has actually give you enough power to live above sin. That was like the Garden of Eden. Adam never sinned as long as he was in the garden until he decided to sin knowingly. And he had the power to overcome it and not do it. But he chose to sin. And when he did, God kicked him out of that heaven. Second heaven. There's not a scripture on second heaven, but there is one on third, and there's one on first. So if you can count to three, you know if there's a one and three, there's got to be a two. Oh, Peter. So Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one was caught up into paradise unto, not in, but unto third heaven. That's the Holy of Holies. That's where God is, the true heaven where God and the holy angels are. He didn't go in that place, but he was caught up to it. He had an experience with God in the Spirit that God spoke with him. And he heard things he said unlawful for man to speak. He didn't get in third heaven, but he called it third heaven. So we've got scriptures to show there's a first heaven that's going to pass away, and there's a third heaven that no man in shoe leather has ever entered into. No man. John 3 said, no man. Jesus said that. No man has entered into heaven. When Jesus was on this earth, no man had ever entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even he that ascended into heaven. So there's your three heavens. This war, it took place in first heaven. But it did take place with a second heaven condition available. And that's why they had power to overcome the devil. Because they had second heaven power. I'll tell you what they had maybe upstairs. We're done for down here. All right.